So, Lord or magician, what's the magician doing? Pulling a rabbit out of the hat. Absolutely. What's this got to do with God? Well, I want to suggest to you today that Jesus is Lord and we should treat him as such, but sometimes I think we can treat him more like a museum, a magician, because we want him to pull the rabbit out of the hat for us. And frankly, that isn't the God of the Bible. So let's see how we go with this, shall we? Testimony. There's a young lady stood at a lectern there giving her testimony. I thank God for testimonies. Now, Maureen has had a couple of days in hospital and she's back home last night. I took her home and she's really, really well, but she just had a little bit of an incident and they ended up keeping her in for a couple of days. Lord, we just want to bless Maureen and we just send your blessing to her now in the name of Jesus. But Maureen is often known for being one of the few regulars that come up and give a testimony. And bless her, she has had a tremendous range of miracles in her life. She really has. Even down to the fact that I rang her and said, Maureen, are you coming home today? And she says, yes. I said, could you do with the lift? And she said, oh, I was just praying because my daughter's just rung, who was coming to get me, and told me she can't. And so Maureen thought I was a miracle for her. I'm not quite sure what my wife thought, but there you go. But seriously, we thank God for Maureen coming up with a testimony, Sandra coming up, Jayam, and all the others. And we thank God for all of you. Testimony is very powerful. Because in the book of Revelation, when there is war in heaven, it says this: they conquered him, that's the devil or the serpent, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, let me tell you two things here. The blood of the Lamb is the ultimate, because the blood of the Lamb washes away our sin and our stain. The blood of the Lamb is the ultimate atonement. God has saved his people by shedding blood, and it was the blood of his own Lamb, the Lamb that the same book tells us was slain before the foundation of the world. So in God's mind, before he made us, Jesus was going to the cross. We need to recognize that, because don't ever be fooled that Jesus' death was plan B, because it was always plan A. So the other thing about testimony is this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what then, brothers and sisters? Sister? Brother? What then? What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. You can think that's the key to the verse. The key to the verse is the next phrase. Everything is to be done for building up. Now look, we don't do things in this church because we can do them. We do things to build each other up. And I would suggest to you this is critical. The word that is there for building up is the Greek word okodomi. And once again, if any of you are native Greek speakers, I apologize for my butchering the pronunciation. But it's the way I remember to say it, because I always think of, you put your left leg in, your left leg out, you do the okodomi and you shake it all about. It's just the way I have of remembering it. But okodomi means that you do it for building people up. And what I would suggest to you is that with your testimony, with your interaction at church with making a cup of tea for people, whatever it is you're doing, ask yourself whether your motive is to build up. Now listen, some days we all feel a bit ropey. Come on, we do.
Yeah.
We do. And nobody here, I would hope, will get on your case for feeling a bit ropey. But we have a responsibility before God for ourselves that has nothing to do with your pastor or the elders, the deacons, the trustees of the church. You know, it's about our responsibility to God for his church, and that is to build each other up.
Yeah.
And I would suggest to you that before you even think of giving a testimony, you should ask yourself whether your motive today is to build up. Am I saying this to build someone up? You know what? With the best will in the world, we can sort of get a bit excited and carried away. And if I'm honest with you, I'm not against that. I thank God I grew up in a church where getting excited was almost a criminal offence. And I remember in church, I was leading the service. I was about 21, I think. And the secretary of the church, who was more than just a secretary, she held the purse strings as well. And not a penny was spent without her okay. And whereas I am grateful for some of the positive input she had into my young life, ultimately, a lot of holding back was done by this. Anyway, I said, I want us to sing. What is it? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And the last verse is something, ye blind, hear him ye deaf, ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap your lame, you lame for joy. And as we were singing, and leap ye lame for joy, I did this. May have had a bit more style, I was younger. But I leapt in the air. And after this, she came to give the notices. And her opening line was, I see we have some lame ducks in the service today. I learnt very early to take a bit of criticism joyfully. But you see, it wasn't, she was missing the point. It wasn't that it was about lame ducks. It wasn't about the lame, it was about the healed. The scripture is the lame man was healed. The song is about the lame man leaps for joy. A lame man cannot leap for joy. I think it's important that we ask ourselves whether we are leaping for joy or whether we are leaping so we can leap higher than the last person. Bit of competition. Yeah. So just think about these things. You know, I think it's important that we can question ourselves. And I know that God questions me. So I still leap around a bit sometimes. Particularly at the back of the church, I was leaping around this morning, I tell you. So ask God whether this will be suitable for building up the church today. So sometimes it's not always the right time. Now, over the years, I have prophesied to all types of congregations and sizes and so many places. But I remember once when I was first starting to prophesy, and I think when you are first starting to move in the spiritual gifts, it is a challenge, because the fact that they're spiritual gifts means they're not natural. So you're acting unnaturally. And with the best will in the world, we mean that in the most literal and sensible situation, sometimes we have to learn how to act appropriately in the supernatural. So I remember that one particular week I came to church and I had this real sense, my stomach was knotted up, and I felt God's really giving me a word, and I had this one line in my heart, and I thought, I maybe need to say this. And with that, the pastor stood up and that closed the service down. So that it didn't happen that week. The following week, I'd forgotten all about this, and the same thing happened. And this started, and I got about a sentence and a half this time, and I was really ready to say it, and then someone else stood up, and they must have prophesied for about 20 minutes. It was the longest one I can ever remember. And there was no time. The third week this happened, and this word came to me. It was very, very direct and very, very unique. And there was one person in the meeting that week who had never been in before. We had no idea who it was. And it was uniquely for that person. Now, I said to God, well, look, Lord, why did you start telling me this a fortnight ago then? And I felt God saying to me, I wanted you to know how to be ready to speak and how to keep your tongue in your face when it wasn't the right time. And, you know, it is important that we can do that. So ask whether it's suitable for the church today. Ask God. And ask whoever is leading, because whoever is leading has a responsibility before God for the service. And let me tell you, we don't allow anybody to lead a service in this church that we aren't confident they don't pray it through. You know, this is, to me, this is a really serious thing. When I stand before you to preach or to lead, I am incredibly conscious of the responsibility I bear before God. And I think it's important that we who are leading recognize, because sometimes God's just testing you, and sometimes he's just testing me, and sometimes it's got to be brought to birth at the right time. And I remember one particular time when a person came to me in the middle of the service. I think I've got a word for the church. And I said to them, I'll give you a nod when it's time. And they said, well, no, it's for now. And so I said, well, just hang on a minute. Got to let this song go through. And they stormed out. I don't know if we ever saw them again, actually. But they stormed out because they were offended that I had said, hang on a minute or two. And, you know, we need, if our heart is offended at that, then we have a big problem, don't we? That, well, yes, yeah, I think you're right, Gwen. I think you're right. It isn't from God if you're so offended. Because don't you think God can make it, get his message across? Another time I remember I had this word, and I struggled with it. It was my fault that I didn't say it. I was anxious. I thought, you know, people will think this is silly. And with that, the urge to say something passed, and a man a couple of rows away from me stood up and said word for word what I would have said. And you see, sometimes that happens. And what that does is it teaches you to respond when God says. So though all of these things are very valid points, but to build up, always ask also whoever is leading the meeting. And avoid competition. Well, I've actually said that, haven't we? We're not trying to... I was in a church once where the pastor would probably preach regularly for an hour. And you might say to me, so do you, Stephen. Well, I want to say to you, 2 weeks ago it was 50 minutes. Okay. But I can click on everyone on the website and it tells you exactly how long it is. I was a lot younger, and 1 week he preached an hour and a half. And the following week, I preached an hour and 35 minutes. And my wife said to me, Stephen, this has to stop now. Yeah. It was a competition between me and him as to who could carry the congregation the longest. Now, of course, Libby, you know, as she knows, she's gone all over the country as a worship leader in conferences and stuff like that. The first time she went to a black majority church as the guest worship leader, they had her on the platform for 5 1/4 hours leading singing. And the following day when she was here, she was croaking worse than I am today. And she said to me, but Dad, the preacher preached for 5 1/2 hours. So don't you ever dare point a finger at me and say, Stephen. So you see, what works for one doesn't necessarily work for another. I am not ever going to preach for that long, I promise you. Oh, bless you, sister. Bless you, sister. And so, my last point on this is, remember that stopping is as much part of a gift as starting. Yeah. Sometimes we get all worked up. Is this a word from God? Should I be saying this? Is this testimony appropriate? You know, somebody once had lost a child in church. Well, not in the church, but they'd lost a child and they were in church that day. And someone wanted to share something about getting pregnant. And they thought, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe this isn't the right time. And so they waited a couple of weeks and then they said it. And by that time, it was a really relevant word for the church, actually. But there was a sensitivity to somebody that she knew in the congregation that was obviously hurting. Incidentally, Maureen has been on 3 wards in 2 days. On the second ward, I think it was, there was a woman there crying and crying. And Maureen said, got up out of her bed and went over to her and put her arm around her and said, are you all right, love? And she said, no. She said, I'm pregnant, but I've lost the child. And they've got to take it out. And Maureen just wept on her shoulder. And the two of them have become the best of friends. But how wonderful that she was there for that woman. And when she was being released, she bumped into her again on the way out. And they hugged and they swapped phone numbers. And you know, I just think that's wonderful that you can be there for someone, whether they're in the church or not. Yeah. But sometimes we just need to be there. So, Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Is there anybody in the room that believes that this morning?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. And that should be the foundation of our faith, because actually it is. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you say, well, how does that happen? It's easy. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord from now on. From now on, Jesus, I take you as my Lord. And Lord, I just want you to know I believe in you. I believe you're alive. It's simple as that, isn't it? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the fundamental statement that Jesus is Lord is astonishing. And in the first century when this was written, and let me tell you, this was written immediately before Nero fiddled while Rome burned, if you know what I mean. There was this great fire which some people suggested Nero had engineered, but Nero said it was brought on by the Jewish Christians. And over the next few years, there was a huge purge of Christians. And they would literally nail some to crosses. They would wrap some of them in oily rags and burn them to death. They would use them as candles in Nero's feasts, which there was one every day. And so his garden would be lit at night by the bodies of burning Christians. Have you ever, on bonfire night, had a Roman candle? That's what a Roman candle was. We have Roman candle fireworks to remember the Christians who were burnt to death by Nero. Paul is writing around that time, just before that, to Christians. And he's saying, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, what was it in the 300 ADs that happened in York? There's a statue just outside the Minster. Constantine was made Caesar in York. News came to him his father had died. And Constantine, one of his early acts was to make Christianity legal. Except that isn't quite what he did. What he did was he made it legal to call Jesus Lord. Because up until that time, the only person you were allowed to call Lord was Caesar, and it was treason to call Jesus Lord. So when Paul is writing to these people in Rome and saying to them, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he is saying, we all know what this means. You will be committing treason. But it's either Caesar or it's Jesus. And what a huge thing it was in those days. There is tremendous evidence, archaeological evidence, that Christians were buried in huge graves at that time. And this is just a terrible reality. Thank God, you know, we have issues in our country, and we talk a lot about the freedom of speech and all of this, and we need to just keep responsibly and appropriately standing for these issues in our country. But please remember, we have never had it that bad. And God, who is good, who loves us, he has made a way for us to be able at least to speak the name of Jesus and to call him Lord. And I know that if I were to stand in front of King Charles today, I could call Jesus Lord and nobody would even slap me across the face. It would not be inappropriate. But we need to recognize that the Lordship of Jesus is critical to our faith in God. Philippians 2, Paul again is writing, he says, for this reason, God also highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name. so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess to Jesus that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not, I don't know how you can just open a Bible and read those verses and not be shaken and stirred. You know, this is a big deal. Paul is saying to Roman Philippi, Jesus is Lord. And still today, that is critical. I think as Christians, whatever our politics, we should speak appropriately to our MPs, to the government. We should engage with them. We should speak for truth. We should do all of these things. But thank God that we are not held responsible with a sword or a burning torch or a stack of nails for saying that word. Jesus is Lord. So we had the reading today from the feeding of the 5,000. And my question to you is Jesus Lord or is he our baker? Now, some of us are very critical about our baker. Some of us, we want a particular loaf, made perhaps from a particular sourdough. And others of us are quite happy with a random pre-packed, shall I call it mother's pride? Because I don't think you can buy that anymore. You know, Father's Delight, that's a good idea. I like that. Oh, very good, yeah. Was Father's Delight brown?
I don't know what colour it was. When you toasted it, it was.
I remember that Mother's Pride was white, and when you put it on your tongue, it sort of... Thank you, sister, thank you. Gwen is a very direct woman, for which I thank God. And whereas I would have maybe sort of danced around that, Gwen says it was rubbish. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. Did you hear that? You, and even me, we can share in the divine nature through the promises that God has given. It makes me think that we should definitely, this makes me really realize the power of a promise. It's not a magic incantation. You don't repeat a promise like just saying it will do something. That's witchcraft. What you do is you recognize the power in the word of God that he has spoken to you and engage with that promise and say, Lord, your word says this. I believe this is for me. And Lord, I'm just praying now. Release the power of this in my life.
That's right.
31st of March, 1973, I was baptized in water. Some of you were not even anywhere near a glint in your father's eye in 1973, but I was already wet. And a person from our church stood up and gave me my baptismal promise. That was a thing we did in those days. Sometimes we do it these days. Sometimes we're just a little bit more off the cuff. But my baptismal promise was Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. And I'm speaking to you in King James-ish version, because that's how I learnt it. And I want you to know that verse has released the power of God in my life time after time after time. I have been delivered from the most amazing lists of accusations, of all sorts of work of the enemy through this. And I want you to know, it's powerful. And I, just because that has been a promise for me, I can't say to you, well, that's a promise for you. You have to receive God's promise. And you have to believe that God will do it for you. But I'm grateful for that. And 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And by us, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. This is an amazing thing. You see, God does the miracle, but you have to give the final activation through your amen. Your so be it, Lord, so be it, amen. That's what it means. Through your so be it, you are activating the promise of God. Mary, an angel appears to her and says, this is how it will be. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon you. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. She was saying her amen. And the Spirit of God came upon her and she became pregnant. It didn't happen until she'd said yes to God. And we need to realize that you can say, well, I had this promise from God. Someone wrote it on a card and they gave it to me. And do you know, I have never seen anything come of that promise. Well, when did you say amen to it? When did you say, Lord, I accept this promise from you now. And I say my amen to it. Do you know, that's when the promise gets activated. And I want to encourage you today, hold on to the promises of God. But don't follow him for the bread. If you read through the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is then followed by the feeding of the 4,000, you will see that many of them who followed him for the bread. You see, in those days, you had to work to earn the money to buy bread. And those people could see a way in which they didn't have to work anymore. All they had to do is follow Jesus. Let me encourage you. Don't hold on to the promises to get free bread. Hold on to the promises to get a touch from God, to be obedient to God, to receive the goodness of God. Do all of those things, but don't be bread followers. There's a great old movie about a Chinese, a missionary to China, whose name's escaped me. It was a black and white movie. And she had a Chinese helper who would translate for her. And she put on loads of rice and they would get the room full of Chinese people and they would eat the rice. And while they were eating the rice, she would preach to them and her Chinese helper would translate. And one day, no one turned up because they didn't have any rice. And she realized that she had rice Christians. And I've never forgotten that, because as much as this was a Hollywood movie, it had a real message in it, that we have got to be careful. Why are we following Jesus? Is it for the bread, or is it for the bread of life? Is it for food? Is it for provision? Is it because we honestly think we're all going to get a brand new Mercedes-Benz? Is that why we're following Jesus? Or are we following Jesus to serve? And I would suggest to you that Paul, who wrote this, who wrote most of these things I've read to you today, described himself as a doulos. That's the dirty house slave. The house slave that gets the worst job. And he chose to be that. He described himself as a doulos of Jesus Christ. We describe him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. People often describe him as an apostle to the Gentiles. But that wasn't how he described himself. And we should always look to God. Lord, make me a servant. Help me to do the okidomi today. Help me to bring blessing to all in the room, in Jesus' name. So we can depend on him, not as one who pulls rabbits out of hats, although sometimes it can seem that he's literally doing that, because he is a God of miracles, thank God he is. But God forbid that we should follow him for the blessings, even for the promises or for the bread. But we should follow him, recognizing him as Lord, as servants. Yeah? Come on, let's pray. Incidentally, I've been to that shop and it's amazing. Lord Jesus, we come to you today because you indeed are Lord. And Lord, today we want to just recognize it. I want to say in front of all of these people, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Lord. I submit to you as your servant. Lord, I pray that day after day, you will help each of us to work hard to build each other up. Help us not to be cocky or arrogant. God, forgive us if we have ever gone there. But help us, Lord, to be exactly what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.